So I wanted to ask Pastor Steve if he could come up for a minute and we'll just do a quick interview. How about maybe two other guys? How about Marty? Would you like to come up for a minute? And Pastor Pete, would you like to come up for a minute? Would just the three of you just stand here? Guys, you were here this morning. Oh, you weren't, but I think your attitude was. Your attitude, yeah. Tonight we have this, just a few words, just a fellowship. We had a good morning, and we spoke about how Moses said that the Jewish people had murmured in their tents. And they had said, you know, did the Lord bring us out of Egypt because he hates us? Remember that? Deuteronomy 1:27. And just how easy what is on the outside of us can affect us on the inside. And what we say in our tent or at home or what we say in our heart is very important. And we had a good, the Holy Spirit just ministering to us. I think that we are in a time where I just feel that that this is like perfect. This is, God is in our hearts and God is leading us in life, and it's a beautiful time to learn how to. For example, today I just in the last couple of days I've been reading like 10 chapters of the Bible at a time, just going through and reading and getting a lot in my heart from the Bible and being built up in it. And I'm amazed when I think about the fact that God so loved us that he came here and he spoke to us and showed us love and spent time with us and loved us and served us and washed our feet and didn't condemn us but forgave us and loved us and ministers to us. I'm just amazed at that. This is God that's doing that all the time to us and to the church where Christ washes us and ministers to us. So how important it is that the Spirit would put it in us. And to those at home and also Bible college students, tomorrow night we have classes online and here in person if you can make it. And we'll have our psychology class in this room and there'll be classes tomorrow. We'll just continue with our Bible college. And we'll have the Zoom Bible College online, and then we'll have those that can come in person. In 1 week, where will we be? In 2 weeks, where will we be in regards to being able to attending and just our whole attitude? It's amazing. So I'm very encouraged, and I just would like these guys, they don't really know what I'm looking for, so they got to do it all on their own, because I never got to ask them a question, and I don't really know what to ask them, but I just love them, and I think they're somebody that can say something, so go for it.
Is this where you want me to bring the sandwiches? I heard that. I missed that because I was doing something. So the tent, what are you doing in your tent? And murmuring what you say at the table is important. And the people of Israel were led out of a bondage where they really didn't have to make too many decisions. But when they got out into the wilderness, they were going to have to learn something about the provision of God and how to believe in that provision. So what they said in their tents, the murmuring, They thought maybe they could get away with that, but really, when they came out of their tent, they were, they would be exposed to what was happening in the wilderness. And it was a series of things. Like, so you are, in the tent, you should be learning how to flee from things, also how to follow things. And we heard that passage from 1 Timothy 6, and also how to fight the right kind of fights. And that's really fighting the wrong kind of fights in the tents means that when you get outside, probably you aren't prepared for what you'll face there. And because God is everywhere present. And so it's amazing that God hears that, even like a laughter from Sarah, that in your tent, oh, but you did laugh. But God is really kind. He's very gracious. And we learned that God gives us the things that we need in those things, and we can trust him. And that's the point of the wilderness, in the wilderness.
Yeah, that's a surprise. But I went to bed last night thinking about the voice of God. And ironically, Sarah heard some voices, and she said she didn't laugh about it. That was this morning. But everything that is, that we know of, was created by the voice of God. And then in Psalm 139, it describes God communing with us before we were ever formed in the womb even. And it's, again, the voice of God. And I believe that believers, like the people that are sitting in this room and all over the place, have a message in their heart that God has put there. And it's not a building that we are called to. It's a message. And we love that our heart resonates with the grace of God, with the love of God, and with seeking the lost. We have a list of things that resonate in the hearts of us as believers. And I said to Pastor Schaller a few weeks ago, the church is behind you. And I love that you know that, and that it emboldens you to speak what God gives you. And we need, as a church, to encourage our pastor. We need to tell him, I got your back. When God gives a message, I don't know, some people may never stand in front of a crowd, never do a Bible study, never maybe have any opportunity to do that. But it is a fearful thing to stand in front of people and say a message from God that maybe is not the most popular thing you hear today. It's not bubble gum and lollipops. But the pastor has to have the boldness and the courage to preach when God gives it. And I love that. And that's why we tell him. That's why we love him. Donald Trump goes to a rally and they start chanting, we love you, we love you, we love you. Well, in this church, we love you. You're our pastor.
I think I'll just say two things about the last two messages. This morning's message about the talking in the tent. One of the great lessons that we have been taught from this pulpit is that talking doesn't always help, and one of the red flags that something may be amiss is when there's too much talking going on. Just the bigger the problem, the more we like to talk. The house is buzzing, Everybody has something to say. Last week I thought it's so easy to have an opinion. It's so hard to make decisions. There's a huge difference between opinions and decision making, you need God for the second part. You need the Holy Spirit to help you for the second part. So I just love that thought. My wife, on the way home, we were like, we got to stop doing this in our house. She was convicted about something, and she was right. And we got to keep our tent quiet and shut our mouth. And, if God wanted to talk to us, he wouldn't even have a chance. We talk so much, He can't interrupt us. He's not rude. So So I love that thought, the reminder. Oh, yeah, oops, yes, thank you, Lord. And I really loved last Wednesday night's message. I've been thinking about it every day, just the preoccupation with the earthly vessel. We all have that problem, don't we? It's like we just can't stop thinking or acting or responding to things that the earthly vessel wants, you know. And a lot of the talking has to do with the earthen vessel. And we just, it was like freeing. It's a freeing message to think that we have something else, that there's light inside of us, that he is risen, that God is real, that there's a kingdom, and it's real. And I just loved Wednesday night message. If you didn't hear it, I think you should hear it. Because again, it corrects us, changes us, and stop talking. Stop thinking about this. Just think about, you know, these eternal things. Amen?
Wow, that was good. Why didn't we do that more? That was very edifying, wasn't it? Wow, that was great. Earthen vessel message. Wow, that was very good. You know, beautiful. Well, tonight we're going to have Pastor Love give our main message tonight. So we want to welcome him in a minute and be receiving and have, you know, just encourage him. How many love Pastor Love? Hey, do we have his back? We got his back. Who said that tonight?
Marty
said it. It's good. All right, so would you stand with me? Be refreshed, encouraged, have a good attitude, and just express that with your neighbor for a minute and say, I'm glad he'd be here tonight. Praise the Lord. Good to see you, Joe. Good to see you.
Okay, you may be seated. Pastor Schaller must have told the congregation that I was preaching tonight.
We love you.
Oh, yeah, thank you. Okay. But I will tell a story. Some of you might have heard it before, but it's kind of humorous. And it was back probably in the late 1980s or early 1990s, as some of you will remember, that we used to take our young people, the teenagers, up to New York City all the time. And, you know, we didn't have a lot of resources, so back in those days, we didn't stay in hotel rooms or anything like that. We stayed primarily in one place, a mission house. It was on West 51st Street between 8th Avenue and 9th Avenue. And, you know, some of the images in my mind when I think of that place is like, you know, if you had to use the restroom in the middle of the night, you would go in and you would turn the light switch on and you would see hundreds of cockroaches fleeing and looking for the darkness. And, you know, you just waited a moment, things cleared up, and then it was, oh, you felt, okay, I feel more comfortable. But there was not a lot of room and wherever there was space, you know, our young people rolled out their sleeping bags. They get on the floor. I remember one time, one of them, there was a closet, and everybody was looking for a place to sleep. And the closet was filled. There was no room in the closet, really. And there was just a box spring standing up in the closet. And the young man goes, I'll take this. I said, but you can't, you'll be standing up. He says, it's okay. It's all right. I'll take this. It's kind of like a bed. They're like, okay. So we put him in the closet, close the door. And you know, the next morning, we everybody was waking up and getting together, getting ready for breakfast, and he wasn't there, so we went up. And sure enough, we opened the closet door, sound asleep, standing up, you know? And but I remember on the floor one night, we're in our sleeping bags, myself and Pastor Rob Grafe, and, you know, every once in a while, you would feel something running across your sleeping bag. And one night we felt something. It was larger, you know, than normal, and we both were like, "What was that? What was that?" And I said, "I don't even want to think about what it was." And then I think the same weekend we were, you know, getting ready to go to sleep. Same thing in this room, and then outside in the street we heard a man. He's screaming and he's pounding on the door of the mission house, and he's saying, "My teeth. My teeth, where are my teeth?" He's pounding on the door, and we're just like, what? So finally we opened the window, and we just said, "What do you want?" He goes, "I want my teeth." He's looking up, "I want my..." And we were just like, "We don't have your teeth." And he was like, "You have my..." And we were just like, "No, we don't have your teeth. Please go away." So then this all culminated Sunday morning. The director of the mission house, Pastor Dunlop, was just a wonderful man. He loved God. He was an Episcopalian minister, but he loved God, he loved the Bible, and he loved our young people. He loved our young people, because he never saw such young people so enthusiastic about soul winning, bold as they went out into the streets to share the gospel. And so he just loved us. But on this Sunday morning, it was apparently a special Sunday morning in the Episcopalian church, and I remember going up into his office. And he says, "You'll be speaking this morning." And I said, "Okay." And then he handed me like all of this priestly garb to put on. Like clothes, you know, all of the priestly. And I was like, I said, "Oh, Pastor Dunlop," I says, I don't need to wait." He goes, "Oh, but you do, you really do, you need to." And I was like, "No, it would be all, I can just, you know, I'll put a tie on." And he goes, "No, you really have to put this on. It's all..." And he started to, you know, go through each part of the clothing and significance and whatever. And I was like, okay. I mean, the reason I didn't want to put it on is because I knew the teenagers, as soon as they would see me, they were going to crack up and they would not be able to stop laughing. And sure enough, when I walked down the stairs into the chapel, and the kids they just lose it. So I'm looking at them like, just don't you say anything. And they're just dying, because there I am, you know, really, truly, father love. And so anyhow, the service begins, and of course, because it was a peculiar Sunday in the Episcopalian church, there was communion, okay? And of course, unlike what we have here for communion, everybody has their individual little cups and pieces of bread. There was just one cup, one chalice, and that place was filled. And I mean, there were people, homeless people. Okay, this is when the AIDS epidemic was reaching its height in New York City. There were streetwalkers, prostitutes. Everybody was in this chapel. Why? Maybe not necessarily to come and hear the preaching, but they would feed them. So the place was packed. And so it's Communion Sunday, and he breaks out the one chalice with the, you know, the grape juice in it, and he says, "You know, we're going to all partake of communion this morning." And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, everybody has to drink out of the same chalice. And, oh my. And he says to me, he goes, "You begin." And I was like, "Thank you, Lord Jesus." I take the first, and I pass it along, and it goes through the whole, and the kids, you saw the kids, the look of fear, of fright. I think some of them wanted to call their mothers and say, "Goodbye, I love you, it's been wonderful to be a part of your family." And it goes through the whole congregation, every person. And then it comes back. And then Pastor Dunlop looks at me and he goes, "Now take and drink all of it." And I was like, I said, "I already had mine. I had mine at the..." I was the first one. I was at the... He goes, "No, you have to drink all of it." And I was like, No, I can't. I already had. I'm full. I had enough." And he goes, "No," and he kind of leans over like, "You have to." And that, now I look out and all the kids are looking at me like... You know, I think some of them were like, "Goodbye." And so I was just like, "Lord Jesus, if I'm going to die, I'm going to die. If I perish, I perish." And then I, you know, drank it all. And, you know, praise God I survived. But that was the most frightening experience of my life up to that point. I mean, I couldn't believe it went through the whole congregation. Everybody's lips were on the cup. It was just great. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the individual elements that we receive here in our ministry, first and foremost. We ask you to bless these thoughts now. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. This is the Resurrection Sunday, and this is the story of those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, seven miles. And they talked together of all of the things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near, and he went with them. But their eyes were held that they should not know who he was. And he said to them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and you are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, are you only a stranger here in Jerusalem? You have not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? He said unto them, what things? It's interesting how Jesus carried on this conversation with them, almost just drawing, you know, these with his questions, drawing out these two men. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we had trusted, or we had hoped, that it had been he which should have been redeemed, or should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher, found it even as so as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would go further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening. The day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, took bread, blessed it, brake it, gave it to them. Their eyes were opened, they knew him. Then he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? While he opened to us the scriptures. They rose up that same hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered with them that were with, and the Lord, saying that the Lord indeed is risen. He has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done on the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And I always love reading this story because it reminds all of us what we are supposed to do with our disappointments, what we're supposed to do with our discouragement, our disillusionment. And if there were ever two men that were discouraged and disillusioned, maybe even at the brink of despair, we're not sure, but it's pretty clear that when Jesus met them, he could tell based on their countenances that they were discouraged, saddened, by all of the events that had happened. But it just, again, it's a reminder to me, what do I do with my discouragement? Because I have it. We all have moments that we have to deal with it. What do we do with our broken hearts? What do we do when our hopes are shattered and when the things that we had hoped would happen don't come to pass? The things that we were believing were going to come to pass don't. For these men, it was almost as if their hopes were buried in that same tomb that they put Jesus in. And here they are, discouraged. It's like their world came crashing down on them, caved in on them. Maybe the shoulders droop a little bit. You know, the head hangs down. We've all been there. Sometimes when we're filled with courage and confidence and we don't have any fear or worries in our lives, we can walk a little bit taller. You know, our shoulders, we can kind of put them back. Our head is high. That was no doubt not the case with these two men. And they're talking to Jesus, not realizing that it was him, about everything that has happened. And maybe their conversation before Jesus arrives goes along these lines. You know, how could this have ended this way? How could this have turned out the way it has? How could the people have turned on him so quickly? After all, one day they are crying out and proclaiming him as the Messiah. One day they are saying he is the King of Israel, right? They are throwing their palm branches down as he makes his way into Jerusalem. And the next day, they call for his death. Maybe some of their thoughts are like this. You know, he could have come down from the cross. Why would they say such a thing? And again, we're just, you know, supposing, just imagining what they might have been talking about. Well, maybe they did say that because they probably concluded he did greater miracles than that. We witnessed them. We saw them. We heard about them. There were people that were raised from the dead. There were people that were blind and were given their sight. Why didn't he come down from that cross? Why did he let Pilate push him around the way he did? I mean, after all, we know who has more authority. Jesus seemed to, much more so than Pontius Pilate. But why did he let Pilate deal with him the way that he did? Why did he let him reach that conclusion and allow him to be crucified? And it's maybe while they're talking about these things, Jesus comes to them. And they don't recognize him. And I just, practically speaking, sometimes that's what disappointment does to all of us. It keeps us from recognizing Jesus in the midst of our trouble. Sometimes disappointment has a way of closing our eyes to spiritual realities, to spiritual truths. And we start to see our problems rather than the principles or the precepts of the Bible. Sometimes we see our troubles rather than believing that God is going to cause us to triumph. We're more occupied with our troubles. That's what disappointment does. Kind of blinds us to the presence of God, blinds us to the promises of God, blinds us to the power of God. And it also makes us look at ourselves. We look within. We stop looking away out from ourselves. We stop looking unto Jesus. We start looking more at ourselves. What's troubling us? What's discouraging us? And then you get, you know, it was not just disappointment. It wasn't just discouragement. Maybe they were on the brink of despair. And despair is that point in your life where hope is gone. And I don't think that any of us can ever afford to let that happen in our lives. You know, having hope is essential. Having hope as an anchor in our lives is vital. It's crucial to facing an uncertain future. And as Pastor Schaller said this morning in the 11 o'clock service, you know, we're going through some really challenging days, 2020. Who could have ever imagined it would be like this? Who could ever have imagined that this virus would have the impact not only on our nation, but on the world? And then you see all of the COVID fatigue that's happening and reaching people's lives. And then he said, this may not even be the greatest challenge that we face. There could be even greater challenges that await us. There could be even, you know, more of a mountain of trouble around the corner. We don't know. We don't look for it. We're not anticipating it. We're certainly not praying that it will happen. But we don't know. And so we're all brought to that place where we have to fight off even despair in our lives. Because despair, I think when you get to that place, it can even harden your heart. You can become cynical, right? You can start to say, you know, where is God in all of this? And why aren't my prayers being answered? You know, and why are we not being covered and protected from this virus? And why isn't this happening? And why isn't that happening? All of those things, you know, it can begin to happen in our lives when the disappointment begins to grow and it becomes discouragement and disillusion, and we reach that point of despair. It's like some people, they go through life, maybe they get hurt in a relationship. They risked loving someone else and they got burned. They got hurt. And sometimes what they do is they kind of close their heart. They make a decision that they're never going to love again. It's not worth the risk. There was too much pain involved. Or maybe they had their heart broken and they're just not going to let that happen again. No matter what happens to them, they won't let that happen again. So no more risks. No more new relationships in their lives. No more, you know, possibility of taking a step of faith and you know, just giving life a shot because they got burned and they don't want it to happen again. I think by nature, all of us, the old nature that is, we all have a way of kind of nursing those kinds of wounds. But at some point, we have to move on and we have to let Jesus do for us what he did for these two men on the road to Emmaus. And what was it that he did to them? Number one, he came to them. And that's just like Jesus, isn't it? Here he is. He's conquered death. He's paid for the sins of the whole world. He's become the Lamb of God that would take away every person's sin. I mean, he finished the work on Calvary's cross. And now he spent 3 days in that tomb. Now he's raised again from the dead. And you would think that all he needs to do now is to ascend to his Father and, you know, wait until all of his enemies become his footstool. But you know what he says? No, there's two hurting men on a road to Emmaus, and I'm going to go to them, and I'm going to reach them. He does the same thing with each one of us. He becomes personal to us. He understands our pain. He understands our disappointment. He understands our disillusionment, and he doesn't want us to stay there. And just like God, everywhere in the Bible, whether it's in the book of Genesis, in the garden with Adam and Eve, he will come to them. Here on the road to Emmaus, Jesus will come to them. And whenever we can't make a decision to draw near, trust me, God says, I will draw near to you. I know we've often heard it. I've heard it. It's even in the scriptures. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Sometimes we have that thought in our minds, well, if I don't draw near to God, he'll never make a step toward me. No, when he sees us in a desperate condition, when he sees our hearts, and those hearts have been open to this kind of doubt, fear, discouragement, he'll come to us, just like he did with these men. I mean, he didn't come to them, you know, chiding them. Didn't come to them with a, you know, a spirit of discipline, like, you know, what's wrong with you guys? Didn't you see enough? Didn't you hear enough? Didn't you witness enough through my life, through my miracles, through my words? You know, why don't you get with the program? Why do you always live this way? Why do you always have to have these moments that you, no, he met them at their point of pain. The resurrected Christ thought it was important to put back on human clothes and search for these hurting hearts. And he still does it with his people today. And he's still doing it around the world. And he's doing it in our church, and he's doing it in churches across the country. He's doing it in our ministries around the world. He's finding people that are hurting. And he's what? Just kind of reinfusing hope into their hearts. Because notice what they said when Jesus said, why are you so sad? Why are you, you know, discouraged? Why are you disillusioned? And remember their words very clearly. He says, we had hoped. We had hoped. In other words, we pinned all of our hopes on Jesus. We pinned all of our, we believed, and of course, what it was, what were they hoping for? Oh, we believed that he was going to deliver Israel from their oppressors. We believed that he was going to come and defeat Caesar and remove Rome, our occupiers. But no, it's just like God. He always is far more interested in doing something for us that is even greater than we think we need at any given moment in life. Because they're thinking, we need to be delivered from Caesar. But Jesus knows better. He's thinking, no, I didn't come to deliver you from Caesar. I came to deliver you from Satan. Caesar has a temporal, you know, lodging in the palace, but he will come and he will go. Satan will always be there, and he is the one that I came to deal the death blow to. He is the one that I came to ultimately defeat. He is the one that needs to be removed, not Caesar. We were hoping. They were hoping that Pilate would be out, Jesus would be in. The unfulfilled expectations. Don't you know how they're able to create some disappointment in our lives? You know, sometimes we believe that this is the way God's going to move. This is what I want God to do, and I'm sure he's going to do it, but he doesn't do it the way we had hoped we thought he would do it. And he does something far different, and usually in the end, we look back and reflect, and we say he did something even greater. We say, God, I need you at any given moment in my life. Whatever you do, please don't show up late. And we think he's late, but we always understand after the fact that he's always on time. Amen? Just ask Lazarus, you know, remember when Lazarus' family sent word to Jesus that Lazarus, your friend, the one you love, is sick. And Jesus heard that. And I'm sure they thought, you know, this is your friend, your dearest friend. You must come right away. And what did Jesus do? He stayed where he was for 3 more days. And I'm sure everybody thought, well, we know his sisters thought, well, if you were here on time, if you had not delayed, if you had come immediately, our brother would be alive. And again, yes, Jesus could have come when they bid him to come. He could have showed up when he was sick, but instead he showed up when he was in a grave. But when he showed up, he raised Lazarus from the dead. He's always on time with his provision. He's always on time. I mean, their attitude was, you know, we didn't want him to die. Jesus, I'm sure he said, I understand that, but I'm going to use Lazarus as a means of revealing just how great God's glory is and how amazing his power is. Often God will say to us no to something that we think we need, only to say yes to give us something that we really need in our lives. So Jesus shows up. Secondly, what does he do? He tells them a story. I mean, I can't get over this. You know, today we hear so many people that wrestle with discouragement, disillusionment, depression, fear, worry, anxiety, and they're all looking for different ways to address it, to deal with it, to get it removed from their lives. And yet, there seems to be only one way that God chooses to deal with all of those things and so many more things that we could mention, and that is to what? Open the scriptures. Tell us a story, because that's essentially what he did. Jesus' cure for a heart that's hurting, that a heart that's broken, a heart that's wounded, a heart that's disappointed, a heart which has had its hope shattered is always the same. Review the story of God. Get into the Bible. Pastor Schaller said it this morning. This is where we're going to get all of our hope. This is where we're going to find all of our strength. This is where we're going to be renewed in our hearts and minds. This is where all our answers are going to come from. This is where we're going to be strengthened when we're weak and we feel that we can't go on. This is everything. He tells them a story. And I love the fact that it says, and beginning with Moses. He goes all the way back to Moses. And then he finishes with himself. And as he opened the scriptures, that's what did it for them. That's what made the difference. That's what drove out the discouragement. That's what removed the despair. It's what we always need. They needed to hear from Moses all the way up until Jesus himself that what? God is in control. And what that story, that Bible study must have been like, only if we could have been present to hear it, right? He could have been talking about Jericho walls tumbling and Red Seas rumbling. Maybe even in the Old Testament, maybe David stumbling in his sin. Who knows? But he went on and just kept revealing the power of God in story after story. Hey, maybe when he got to Isaiah chapter 53, maybe he even made it personal. Maybe he even said something like this to them. And I was wounded for your transgressions. And the chastisement was upon, I mean, he could have used his own personal pronoun in there just to get the message across to them. but he opens the Bible. You know, sometimes when life gets dark, sometimes when it gets overwhelming, sometimes when we think we're at the end, I like what Corrie Ten Boom once said. She said, when the train goes through the tunnel and the world gets dark and you can't see anything, she says, what do you do when the train's going through that? You don't jump out. You don't leave the train. You don't bail out. You sit and you wait and you trust the engineer to get you through. And that's all we need to do. And that's what Jesus did with the disciples. He told them the story beginning at Moses and through the prophets and opened the scriptures to them and basically told them, look, the engineer is still in control. The engineer still has his hand on the throttle. The engineer is going to get you through and there's going to be a hopeful tomorrow. The engineer has a destiny prepared for you and planned for you. And it's not going to be foiled by discouragement. It's not going to be foiled by a pandemic. It's not going to be foiled or turned away because things are not clearing up at any given moment of your life. It's going to come to pass. And he does it the same way in each of our lives by telling us the story. In other words, when we're troubled, when we're discouraged, when we're on the edge of despair, what do we need to do? Just go back to the story. Just go ahead back to the book of Exodus. Begin to read the account of Moses again and look how God never forgot his people. You know, sometimes we're thinking, we've been in this pandemic for 7 months. God's people, Israel, were in a pandemic, you know, for 400 years in Egypt. They couldn't be delivered, but God came through. He never forgot them. He delivered them. Whatever it needed to be, whether it's to get them through a Red Sea, manna from heaven, you know, God healing Joseph of the wounds of his brothers, Goliath being, you know, taken down by David, Elijah, beating back the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and the list just goes on and on and on. It's just the story of God's people that are like scared chickens, but he turns them into bold lions, and he does it by his grace. And even when our lives are reduced to that of a bruised reed and a smoking flax, what is the promise of God? A smoking flax I will not quench. A bruised reed I will not break. I'll nurse you back to health. I'll strengthen your soul. You say, Lord, how are you going to do it? Just keep reading my story. You see, we're not worried about what's going to happen Tuesday, right? Somebody says, well, aren't you worried about who's going to be in the White House? No, all I'm concerned about is making sure that I get myself into God's house. And when I'm in God's house, I don't have to worry about who's in the White House. I can just keep worshiping the God who is completely in control. I can keep trusting the engineer. If things go dark in life, I can keep moving forward because we have his story. His story never fails to encourage us. His story never fails to build up our souls. God's remedy for doubt, his story. God's remedy for fear, his story. God's remedy for discouragement, his story. Because that story rekindles the flame in our hearts. That's what those men said after Christ separated himself from them. What did they say? Did not our hearts burn within us? And notice the progression. You're not going to have open hearts. You're not going to have open eyes. And eventually it led to them opening their mouths when they took a 7-mile journey back to Jerusalem. None of that's going to happen unless you first open the scriptures. If the scriptures are closed, if we're not rehearsing the story, if we're not being reminded of how great God is, of how good God is, of how gracious God is, of how merciful God is, of how patient God is, how kind he is, if we're not remembering and rehearsing those truths in our lives, then our eyes will remain closed. Our mouths will remain closed. But when the scriptures are open, our hearts are open, our eyes are open, our hearts are on fire, and then we open our mouths and we can confidently go into a world in darkness, in a world that just is, again, I mean, it's closing down by the minute. And we can say to them, God's still on the throne. The engineer is still controlling everything. He's got this. And because he's got it, he's going to get you through. Don't live in discouragement. Don't live in despair. Don't let those things trouble you. Just read the story over again. And what does it do? It just ignites the flame of God in our hearts. And it reminds us that God has a blessed future prepared for every single one of us in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that your answer for us in difficult days, in perilous times, times even of a pandemic, are always the same. Just rehearse the story. Just like you did with these men, go back to Moses. Talk about the Red Sea. Talk about God's provision from heaven. Talk about manna sustaining your people. Talk about water that kept them alive in the desert. Talk about shoes that didn't wear out. Clothes that lasted for years. Talk about defeating the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Talk about fire coming down from heaven and consuming the sacrifice. Talk about your coming. Talk about your power. Talk about you becoming the Lamb of God who would take away our sin. Talk about forgiveness. Talk about mercy. Talk about the power of your sustaining grace. That's all we need, Lord. And whenever that story is heard again in our hearts, the flame is rekindled. The hope is restored. The vision is once again imparted. We're grateful, Lord, to be in a ministry, a Word of God ministry. Grateful that every time we gather in this chapel, we hear from the Bible. We pray that you would continue to do that for us, Lord. Continue to minister to your people wherever they are tonight, here in the chapel, listening online, and around the globe. Encourage our ministries everywhere tonight, and just remind them, Lord, that if you can defeat death and if you can defeat the devil, then there is nothing too hard for the Lord. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have found myself a hiding place. I have found myself a secret space. In the shelter of Almighty's love, in the safety of the Savior's arms, and I will run to the hiding place. I will run to the hiding place and draw me ever closer to look upon your face. I will run to the hiding place. I have found myself a hiding place. I have found myself a secret space. In the refuge of the Father's care, in the cleansing blood of Jesus there, I will run to the hiding place. I will run to the hiding place. Draw me ever closer to look upon your face. I will run to the hiding place. And though my fears may overwhelm me, troubles they surround, though the wind rise up to take me, my hiding place is already found. I have found myself a hiding place. I have found myself a secret space. in the shelter of Almighty's love, in the safety of the Savior's arms. And I will run to the hiding place. I will run to the hiding place. Draw me ever closer to look upon your face. I will run to the hiding place. Sing, I will run. And I will run to the hiding place. I will run to the hiding place. Draw me ever closer to look upon your face. I will run to the hiding place. Draw me ever closer. Draw me ever closer to look upon your face. I will run to the hiding place.
What a good message that was. I love that. It was a good message. Well, Jesus comes, you know, and their hearts burned, and they understood. He called them, fools, and slow of heart to believe, you know. How easily that happens to me. You know, like I lost sight, you know, I missed it, you know. And he said that to them. But he loved them, and he ministered to them, and he reached them, and changed them. It was that's so amazing. How many of you feel like that happens to you in your life? Like you're one, you know, foolish kind of, and slow of heart, and then suddenly like, oh, I got it, you know, yeah. How about it? Yes. Yeah, that happens. It does. Hey, I was thinking, before we go, just looking at the room. Is that Steve over there? Steve Diamond, Bible college student, Pastor Jerry. Yeah, huh? Bruce and Rachel over here. Your husband sang and played the guitar tonight, Tracy. My wife is amazing, isn't she? My wife, wow. Amazing. My wife, just faithful, loyal for decades. You know, that's amazing. So thankful and blessed in many ways. Tim Flint and Janice in the back, huh? Faithful, too. Totally, completely amazing people. Diesel Bob and Holly, right there, the secret weapons. Ms. Hoff says she did a great job with the women's seminar. Absolutely, you did. You did an awesome job. Chris, wow. Let's see, Todd and Trish over here, Tech Ops, Pastor Taggart and Missy. Boy, I tell you, that's what a team we have here that makes all of this happen and everything going on. How about let's give a shout out to Pastor Shabelli, who's home with Linda. How about it? Pastor Shabelli, we're shot. We can't believe it. We can't believe it. Oh, you're awesome. We love you. Kathy's down front. Wow, Pastor Fred. Hey, after, we won't say like official wrap, but after the meeting, the cafe is closed. But after the meeting, if you want to have fellowship down front, Pastor Fred, myself, maybe Pastor Love, for a few minutes talk, answer some questions. Pastor Ronaldo had Owings Mills today. Pastor Muhib and Allison are the great couple, happily married, happily ever after. And they lived happily ever after. Isn't that a beautiful thing? This young lady, Margaret, you want to raise your hand? Okay, her church has closed down for a while, But she just came to be with us in fellowship, and we're just glad you're here. Yes, Margaret, from Perry Hall area or somewhere off of Joppa Road. Yeah, we thank you for. What's that? Right, your church is next to a car wash. Oh, not just any car wash, but that one. Okay, on Joppa Road. I think I got robbed there one night. No, I'm sorry. What? Okay. Yes. And then we've got Joe here. Joe, you want to raise your hand? All right, Joe's relatively new. A few months, right, Joe? Maybe two or three. Yeah, and we at the fellowship hall, remember that dinner down there? And we sat together, got to know each other a little bit. And this guy's like the real deal. I love this guy right there. He's amazing. I'm glad you're here, Joe. This is our family. This is our family. And we went in the van homeless with Carl on Saturday down in the city and gave out used clothes and some coffee and donuts, and Pat, and Carl's doing it. He just stepped right up and just is serving and loves people and has an outreach. Now, wait a minute. Is there a Colby in the house? There's a Colby. Would you stand up? There he is. There he is. There's a Colby in the house. Boy, that's, we love that. And his dad, remember years ago up there in Maine, and his dad, Bob Colby, Pastor Colby, and then all his brothers and his sisters, and this is a great family. Yeah, you're just faithful to God. We recognize. It means a lot to me that you're here and we're in the Lord together. It's a blessing. I called Pastor Jim Sebo up tonight and had a good word with him, and of course we're making calls and listening and encouraging people in the Lord. Annie McFarland moved up from Florida. Perfect timing. Perfect timing to go to Bible school. There he is. And his dad, Keith, was up here for a couple of weeks. How many remember him, Keith, from Lennox days? Yeah. We had a great time with him. Wow, what an awesome man. So here we are, God's people. Wow, we are blessed. Father, bless as we go and thinking. No matter where we are at, we have the Good Shepherd who cares for each one of us, our sisters and brothers here and around the world. And all through history, we have a living God who cares for each one of us and ministers to us. May we hear him. May we take the time, the effort, in our hearts to hear you, be restored, comforted, encouraged. Bless the ministry here and around the world. It's a big thing, God, for your Son to be exalted in our hearts and pour it on. Save people. Turn people to you, please. You love them and care for them. Yes, and anyone here who's not a believer, come to Jesus tonight. Anybody listening on the online, just come to Jesus as you are tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.